Happy New Year. It's good to be back. I missed you. It was, thanks. It was a quick, fast, and furious, and busy trip back to New York Kristen and I took. So much so that Kristen's not here today. Come New Year's Eve, I got really sick with some sort of New Yorkian, New Jerseyan super bug. It's terrible. I like lost 8 pounds in 24 hours. Not a good way to follow through on those New Year's resolutions. But we just kind of passed through a really busy time of year, didn't we? It really is. It's exhausting. Kristen and I were on vacation for, 10, 11 days, something like that. And man, that was just so exhausting. We drove to New York, and then we were seeing, all the people and the families here and then there and then friends and all, it's exhausting. And you probably have similar stories where you just bounced from place to place, house to house, person to person. And it's great to see him. And, I feel almost guilty saying this, how exhausted it is, because I'm like, my friend Max, I'm so tired, I don't want to see you. It was good to see my friends and my family members, but in the same regards, it was exhausting. And we just came through an exhausting period, but a great period, because we could celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can look forward to a new year, and it has exciting possibilities about what's ahead there. And for those of us who are in Christ, it's a great time of year also to reflect that, Jesus came, and the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh, walked among us, lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live, died the death you and I deserved, so that we could have eternal life. And it's really encouraging. It's inspiring. And we know as believers that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our sins have been forgiven. It was a good time. But we also know objectively when we sit back and look at things that everyone, whether you're a believer or not, still sins. We do. And I'll be honest, I still sin too. I don't like it, but I do. And if you're honest with yourself, so do you. The question, though, this morning is how God deals with different individuals. If you're not a believer, I thank God for the most part. He allows people to go on in their sin and do what they want. And there's natural consequences, sure. But God just kind of, takes his hands off and lets them go. But here's the thing. If you're a believer in Christ and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now God's child. And because you're God's child, he's going to discipline you. And so when you sin as one of God's children, God disciplines you. It's the kind of love that nobody wants, Because God, as his child, he doesn't want to keep you and allow you to stay in the state in which he finds you in your sin. And so he disciplines us for our sin actively. It's kind of like if I go to the mall and I hear a bunch of little kids using foul language, I might say something, but I might not, especially if they go running off. But man, if I see one of the kids from the church or something using foul language and they go run off, I'm chasing them down and I'm saying something. Why? Because I'm in a relationship with these individuals and I want them to be the best men or women of God they possibly can. Same thing with God. He wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. So he actively disciplines us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us and he doesn't want to leave us in the state that he found us. It's a wonderful thing, but none of us really want it. But here's the question. Should we ever ask God to commute the discipline that he's going to bring upon us for the sin that we did? Is there ever any good excuse for sin? Well, David kind of runs into this morning. We're going to jump back to Psalm chapter 6. But next week we'll be in Psalm chapter 8 because we did a little switcheroo thing around Christmas time. We're in Psalm chapter 6, and David, we find him in a very similar situation. So read with me if you haven't in your Bible, Psalm chapter 6. If you don't have one, a Bible with you, use one of the chairback Bibles, and the ribbon should be already there. So feel free to open up and follow along. Psalm 6, starting in verse 1. David says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaking with terror. And you, Lord, how long? We kind of start in the middle of a story here in this psalm. Obviously, somewhere King David has sinned. Maybe he's sitting in Shiloh. Maybe he's in Jerusalem. Maybe he's hiding in a cave when he wrote this. We're not really given too much of a background here. But somewhere David has sinned, and he realized that he's sinned. We're not told what that sin is. Maybe he had spoken harshly to someone he shouldn't have. Maybe he got drunk and just destroyed someone's property. Maybe he fell into some sort of sexual sin. Maybe he cursed the name of God. We're not told what he did, but he sinned. And we find it here, and he opens up, he says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. One of the ways to look at this passage says that David's asking God to relent from the discipline he's been going under. That David sinned, God's now been disciplining him for that sin, and David's saying, all right, please, I got it, I sinned, I'm wrong, I'm not going to do that again, just stop. I don't think that's the case, though. What I think is happening here, because look at the language, it's really clear. He says, do not rebuke me in your anger, not stop rebuking me in your anger. And do not discipline me in your wrath, but be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaking with terror. And then he gets to this section here. And you realize, from the second part of verse 1 on, he's not really talking about his sin at this point. There's something external in David's life that's causing him grief, that's causing him exhaustion. And he finally gets to verse 3, and you, Lord, and he's about to mention what it is, but he's so grief-stricken. He says, how long? How long will I suffer? How long will this external force that's on me be allowed to continue to torment me? So David basically, in essence, is saying, I'm having a problem here, and I sinned because of this awful thing that's happening in my life, and please don't discipline me because I sinned. I know I sinned, I know it's wrong, but don't discipline me because it's sinned. I have a good reason. I have a good excuse. It's kind of what he's saying here. Do you hear this story in Los Angeles? I still pay attention to the California news a little bit. In Los Angeles County, actually Los Angeles the city, there was a city official who was recently charged with and indicted with and imprisoned over terrible abuse that he was doing to individuals over decades. Just terrible stuff, and they found him, and they've discovered he's been abusing individuals for a good chunk of his life. And so he gets before the judge, and what does he say? He says, look, I had this tumor on my spinal column, and he did. He had a tumor on his spinal column, and he says, I have this tumor on my spinal column, and because of that tumor, it caused me to have a split personality. And because of that split personality, see, I didn't want to do any of this awful stuff. I really didn't. But, oh man, this other side, the evil side of me, the side caused by that evil tumor on my spinal column, oh gosh, it was terrible. And I didn't want it, but I couldn't help because I had a split personality. I mean, think, hold on, step back. This is A, an LA official. B, in a public courtroom. This is his excuse. And he says, but you know what? It's okay because I had the growth removed, which he did, and so the split personality is gone. I'm all better. Just let me go. I won't ever do it again. Yeah, punish the tumor. My goodness. Can you imagine? I mean, you don't have to. It's in the news. And if you ever saw it on TV, like as a, you know, a drama, you'd say, this is ridiculous. No one would ever be silly enough to use that as an excuse. But yet, he did. Is that what David's doing here? Is there ever any good excuse for sin? Is David basically trying to throw away his reason for sin and saying, Lord, there's something else in my life. You haven't dealt with it. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And it's constantly on me. Lord, why aren't you helping me? And by the way, don't, because this other thing happened, that's why I sinned. Don't discipline me. Is that what's happening here? Let's continue on. David gets a little more audacious. Verse 4. Turn, Lord, rescue me. Save me because of your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? So again, whatever this external thing that's been plaguing David, he's saying, David's moved beyond the whole don't discipline my sin thing. He's saying, Lord, turn and rescue me, because if this torment continues on in my life, I'm going to die. Whatever it is, it's severe. It's so severe, he feels like he's going to die. And not only that, but then he makes the argument, and if you let me die, who's going to remember you in death? Who can thank you in Sheol? Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave. Lord, and David's essentially saying, Lord, if I die, no one's going to worship you. I'll be dead. All right? It's a good kind of way. So you got to save me. I realize that I deserve your discipline. I realize I deserve your punishment. Please don't punish me. Please don't discipline me. Instead, take away whatever that external factor is that he's praying about here. It's kind of like, imagine, if you will, there's an office manager of like a, I don't know, office supply store. And she catches one of her workers red-handed stealing a lot. And so what should she do? At the very least, fire him on the spot. Yeah, probably call the police as well. But her worker says, oh, please, please, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that I shouldn't steal. But you have to understand, I'm trying to support my family. We have no financial means. This is the only way I could possibly ever get to support my family. And I know what I did was wrong, but please don't fire me, and please don't call the cops. Instead, what I want you to do is, could you please just, allow me to stay on here and forgive me for what I've done? And not only that, but could you also give me a raise? So that I can support my family and I don't have to do this anymore? And he says, I mean, it's audacious, but then he says, and I know you can do this because you're a godly woman and you love the Lord and your truth. And if you do this thing, which you don't have, you shouldn't have to do, but because of your character, not because of what I've done, but because you're a good person and because you're a believer in Christ, and all this stuff, if you do this, then I will sing your praises to my fellow coworkers. You'll never hear me gossip about you. I will speak you up to the higher upper management. I will talk you up to the customers and coworkers, all that stuff. You know, please, can you do this? It's pretty audacious, right? Some of you are shaking your heads like, yeah, no, that's not going to happen. But isn't that what David's doing here? He's saying, Lord, I sinned, don't discipline me. Take away whatever this situation is in my life. Because, you know, if I die, I won't be able to praise you. And do it because of you. Do it because of your character. Do it because of your, in verse 4, he says, save me because of your faithful love. That's a pretty good translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is hesed. Hesed. What a wonderful word. You can't translate hesed. Well, I mean, you can't translate it shortly. Loving kindness is a wonderful way to describe it. Faithful love is a wonderful way to describe it. But that hesed, man, it encompasses more than that. It encompasses God's faithful love, his faithfulness, his unchanging love and affection for his children. His unchanging, unmovable compassion for his children. His faithfulness, his gentleness, his kindness. That'd be a really long translation. Hesed's a wonderful word. Hesed's a great word. And he's saying, look, not because of who I am, but because of who you are, because of your character, do these things. So then finally, David lets out of the bag what's been bothering him and what has just brought him to the point of despair. Verse 6. He says, I am weary from my groaning. With my tears, I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all my enemies. Somehow, some way, his enemies have been attacking him, and they have him beaten down so that he is emotionally, spiritually, and physically done. He is exhausted. He is so exhausted, he says, I'm weary from my groaning. With my tears, I dampen my pillow. And that's just gross, because not only is he crying a lot, and that's what's causing him to dampen his pillow, but you know if he's crying that much, there's also snot mixed involved in that whole thing, right? It's gross. It's just gross. You got to think of these things. Don't shake your head at me. It is. I mean, oh, come on. You've cried and... All right, I wasn't going to share this, but when I was on with the death flu on New Year's Eve, I was up in my father-in-law's room. I shouldn't even share this at all, but I will. And I don't know. I just, whatever. You know when, like, you're sick and not thinking straight, you just get all emotional and weird? I was, like, crying my eyes out. It was gross. If I was my father-in-law, I'd just burn that room down and move on. I mean, because I was crying. When you cry, like, there's no tomorrow. It's just it's gross. But that's what David's, and you don't cry like that unless there's a problem. And then he says, I drench my bed every night. Now, hold on. If he drenches he's drenched his pillow already. If he's drenched his bed, what position is he in? Right? Because if you're drenching your pillow, you're kind of laying like this. Or, you know, like, I don't know, maybe David was a stomach sleeper. Who knows? But if you're drenching your bed, what position is he moved into now? He's in the fetal position. I mean, you ever seen a grown man in the fetal position crying his eyes out? I mean, this is serious stuff. I probably shouldn't even told you about me crying. I don't want you thinking, you know. Father-in-law tries to come in. No, you keep him out of the room, Kristen. I don't want to see you crying. Whatever David's feeling, whatever attacks he's going under, it has broken him down. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he is done. He is exhausted. He is so exhausted. And in his exhaustion, David sinned. And he's crying out to God now. Right after he sins, I almost imagine. And my question is, if you walk into a room and you see two kids about the same age, and one's watching TV, just staring at it. And then the other one is on the couch, like, crying his eyes out, asking for help. Which one are you going to go to? Oh, that one's crying. He's probably got that snot stuff Pastor was talking about. Let me go over here and comfort the one watching Teletubbies. I don't know. It was the first one that popped into mind. No, you're going to go to the kid that's crying for your help and that's asking for you. And so you go to this kid, you know, and you know, you try and comfort him. Now, both of them might have been going through the same thing. Maybe both of them just, I don't know, lost a parent. And this one's watching TV, you know, trying to numb the pain. And then this one's just crying his eyes out and asking for some affection. I think God works with us the same way. Which person is God going to listen to and comfort in their distress? The one who turns on the TV, opens up the video games, opens up a book, opens up a magazine, trying to numb their pain of the world through that stuff? Or the one who's like David and cries out and says, God, please help me. I mean, which one do you think God's going to answer? It's the one who's crying out to God. It's the one who's going to God for the comfort from the pain. Not the one who's trying to go to other things. And there's nothing wrong with TV or books or magazines or video games. Within reason, obviously. But if that's what you're going to for comfort, you're going to get whatever comfort you get from those versus the God of the living universe who can give you all comfort. And aren't we just like David? When do you sin the most? What state of being are you when you sin the most? When do you snap at your family? When do you yell at your parents? When do you yell at your kids? When do you struggle with alcohol? When do you struggle with sexual addictions? When do you curse the name of God? When do you most struggle with sin? I know it. So does David right here. It's when you're exhausted. It's when you've been beaten down physically, emotionally, spiritually. You got nothing left. You've got no defenses left. And you just sin. Why? Because sin deceives us, and every one of us who sins thinks that sin will improve our lives. Right? That's the big lie of sin. Sin will, if you sin right now, it'll feel good and it'll improve your lives. And you're like, okay, fine. And so David did. In his exhaustion, he sinned. And yet, immediately after, he says, God, please don't discipline me. And then in verse 8, God answers. God, David writes, depart from me, all evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror. They will turn back and suddenly be disgraced. God answers them. I mean, can you imagine? Is there ever any good excuse for sin? No, the answer is no. And yet God still graciously answers him. David sins in his exhaustion and then immediately says, God, please, I know that you disciplined me. I know you don't want me doing this stuff. Please don't discipline me this time. I don't want to go through it again. And, you know, and some of you are sitting out there going, you know, as we're going through this, like, oh, I can't wait to see what God does to him. And if you're a little bit like me, you're like, oh, wait till the consequences of those sin come down, right? Because, right, is there ever any good excuse for sin? The answer is no. Should God ever commute our discipline? And the answer is no, he shouldn't, but he does. What should you do? Why should you pray that God will not discipline you? You should pray that God won't discipline you for your sins because God graciously answers his prayers. And here's the thing. When you sin and you turn to God and you repent and you say, God, you have every right to discipline me, and he might because he's God. But sometimes he commutes that discipline. Sometimes he doesn't go through that discipline because you know what? If you're going to him like David did here, you've already figured it out. He doesn't have to discipline you anymore. You know what you did was wrong. And you've opened yourself up to him to be transformed so he won't do it again. Martin Luther King, great, great Baptist preacher, great Baptist pastor, reverend. His biographer, David Garrell, reports that the Reverend King had a few adulterous affairs. And his biographer also reports that these affairs and this adultery just tormented the Reverend with such deep guilt and shame. And do you know why those things happened? It wasn't that Martin Luther King was looking for, you know, affairs. It wasn't that he was looking to be an adulterer. It wasn't that he was looking for that sort of sin. But you know what happened? He would travel around and he'd go from place to place and he had all the opportunities in the world to talk. And then by the end of that, his defenses were so far down. He was done. He was exhausted. He was drained physically, spiritually, and emotionally. He was done. And his defenses were so far down that when the opportunity to commit adultery presented itself, he sinned. Just like so many of us, just like me, in our exhaustion, when we are exhausted, sin has us right in its scopes. It's so easy to sin. It's so easy to snap. It's so easy to curse. It's so easy to fall into so many different sins. Pick whatever you want when we're exhausted. So the real catch is, what we need to be doing is praying for godly rest. But the reality is we will all get physically worn out. We will all get emotionally worn out. We will all get spiritually worn out from time to time. And until either Jesus returns or you go to meet Jesus in glory, you're going to sin. Hopefully less and less. Hopefully a little bit less each day. Hopefully you become more and more like Jesus, but you're going to still sin and still going to stumble. And so, like David, we need to first pray for restful relief. But then also, pray for God's grace when we do sin. He's gracious and he loves you and he cares for you. And this psalm, just working through it a couple weeks ago, before I skipped through it, it just blew. I spent so much time laboring through here, it blew my mind that David said, God, I know that I sinned. Please don't discipline me. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Please deliver me. And please save me from my sin and my enemies. And your exhaustion as you're coming off, and you can probably even hear it in my voice, my exhaustion. And your exhaustion from the craziness of the holiday season. First of all, pray that God gives you some godly rest. And if in your exhaustion you do sin, pray for God's relief. Pray for God's forgiveness. And you can even be as bold as David and pray that he won't discipline you for the sin that you did. And God will do that. He'll follow through. He'll answer you because of his hesed, because of his love and kindness, because of his unmerited favor, because of his love for you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we are so far away from you. Our sins, they just carry us away. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for sending us Jesus Christ. Thank you that through him we can have forgiveness of our sins. And thank you that as we become your children, and thank you for the discipline that you throw into our lives because you don't want us to leave us in the state that you found us. Thank you for the discipline that you put into our lives because you're trying to transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, more and more each day. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that first of all, that this church will recognize and realize when they are exhausted, they are just opening themselves up to sin, that it's so much easier in our exhaustion when our defenses are down to sin. But I'd pray, Lord, that you'd help us to seek out rest, not rest as the world gives it, but rest that's found in you. And that, Lord, when we as individuals sin, that we will turn to you immediately, ask for your forgiveness, and even be as bold as David, and ask that you transform us without the harsh discipline. It's not because of who we are, Lord. It's because of who you are. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.